He said he's trying to cure you of the fear of fire. And you think he's going to do that by putting out all the fires. And so, because that's not the way he does it, the way he cures you of the fear of fires is he lets the fire burn and he walks you right through it. In fact, they may get hotter and hotter and he walks you right through it. And after a while, after you walk through a bunch of those fires, you're not afraid of fires anymore. I've pondered that for years because I know that in my life, my idea of the way God was going to solve the fear problem was to remove the danger. But that's not how he does it, is it? Make my world safe, Lord. Make me safe. Make me safe. We said, you know, it's not a safe world. Here, I'll prove it to you that your only safe place is in me. And he walks you right through the danger. And when he walks you through the danger over and over and over, the fear problem is solved. My faith in him is validated that way. I don't think I'm saying it very well, but perhaps if you ponder that, that may make some sense of some things that have happened we're praying, oh God, get me out of here, or oh God, make this go away, and God's making it hotter. Oh God, just put out this fire, put out this fire. But see, if that's what he did, it wouldn't solve the fear problem, would it? Because I'd still be, what if he misses one? What if there's one over here that he doesn't see? What if I didn't pray quickly enough? So the way he solves the fear of fire problem is he says, okay, let's let it go. Let's just torch that baby. Let's get that good and hot. And then he walks me through it, and he walks me through it. And after a while, I realize, you know what? It doesn't matter whether fire comes or not. He's going to walk me through it. So what's happened in that process? He's teaching me he's trustworthy no matter what. He's teaching me he doesn't have to fix the problem and take away the danger for me to be safe. That I'm safe in him. You got to remember when Peter wrote this, there were people whose lives were in danger for just being a Christian. There still are today. It's just foreign to our world. I mean, if somebody cusses at you, calls you names for being a Christian, that hurts. But if your life was in jeopardy for anybody knowing that you went to church tonight, there are many people that live that way. So Peter is writing to people, and it's just not, their trial of the day isn't, I didn't find a good parking place when I went to the mall. And their trials are a lot more serious than that. God is more than the match for that. Any trouble. Another opportunity for God to prove his faithfulness. Well, it's such a big subject, isn't it? You can see why I only got two verses done, because this is just, and it is the most important process of God in the life of a Christian, and it doesn't change when you get older. It may change subjects, but that's kind of the whole point, isn't it? The whole point is that the lesson is the same lesson. Whatever the subject. I was talking with Bill the other day, and you know, he feels very basically fearless because he has skin cancer. So, you know, you can't scare me. I have cancer. There's nothing you can do that's hurting me worse than my own body's hurting me, so therefore I'm not afraid. There's something to be said. For putting your trust in God when you're way out of your comfort zone, and God showing his faithfulness, even if, like I said, even if he doesn't put the fire out, even if he just walks you through the fire, and you realize you're on the other side of the fire, and you go, I didn't die. I didn't burn up. I'm okay. Then you realize that he's trustworthy. I think that when you find out that you don't trust him, that can be just as valuable. It's just humiliating. It's humiliating when you're a pastor and you're, you know, telling other people how to trust God, and then you have to live your life in front of them. But I'm so confident of this process that Peter's talking about here, that Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and that James talks about in chapter 1. I'm so confident of that. In fact, here's an interesting thing. I'm not even as intense about failing as I used to be. I'm still diligent. But when you're raised in performance-based Christianity, your worst fear is that you would fail. Because that's it. You're out of the pool, hit the showers, you know, you're off the team. But I know what he's going to do when I fail. If I humble myself, he'll fix me. He will welcome me to his heart so he can fix me. He doesn't push me away. I remember somebody one time in a prayer meeting just being so afraid of failing. And I remember thinking, oh Lord, set him free. I'm not afraid of failing in the same way that I was before. I still got my little areas and God's still working on me. But it used to eat me up with worry. I think all of it is this. I trust him more than I don't trust me. You know what I mean? I have more confidence in God's grip on me and his ability to grow me up, to change me. I have more confidence in that than I do in my stupidity and my foolishness. And that's one of the things that you learn when you're temporarily harassed by different trials. Whether you pass or you fail that test, you know, if you respond appropriately, God's still going to come out smelling good. Because when I fail, he picks me up and he says, okay, now we know how not to do that. Now we know what happens when you try to fix it yourself. So let's don't do that next time. Next time, save yourself the unnecessary worry and just rest and trust me and watch what I can do. This is more like a topical study than a verse-by-verse study because we're only really looking at two verses. But it's so important. I talked about the binoculars thing. That's one of those pictures that helps me. God is not asking me to pretend that the bad stuff is not happening. I know people like that. I know Christian people like that. Oh, how you doing, brother? Oh, just doing fine. Jesus is good. And I go, you liar. You're not doing fine. Yes, Jesus is good, but that's just this little church face that you're putting on. One of the things I love about the Psalms, David doesn't just write these kissy-faced songs about the goodness of God. That's not the whole David you see. You also, sometimes in the same psalm, you see David freaking out. You see David angry or in despair. The thing that made him a man after God's own heart is by the end of the psalm, he got his focus back. He looked at God and he remembered. And then when he saw who God was and he remembered who God was, then he remembered, wait a minute, God's always been faithful before. What was I thinking? And you can believe what he has to say because it was proven out in his life. God wants that for you. He wants that for me. He doesn't want you to have my stories or, you know, Billy Graham's stories or anybody else's stories. He wants you to have your own stories of his faithfulness. He wants that when those unexpected things happen for you to be able to look to him, make sure he's there. Okay, Lord, all right. I wasn't expecting this. And then rest in his arms and watch and see what he's going to do. That's the goal. That's stability. That's peace. I know that Buddhism has a completely different view. Buddhism has the thing of just ignore your feelings. Then you'll be okay. Achieve some transcendent state where you're not actually feeling reality. Let me tell you, reality will win. In that wrestling match, reality is going to win. It's not what Christianity is. Christianity ultimately says you're going to feel everything more than you've ever felt it before, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But Romans 8:28, God is going to work all of those things for your good. And ultimately, the pain lessens, and ultimately it's harder and harder to freak us out. That's been my experience. Let me read you what J.B. Phillips says about this. If I can find it here. It's hard when you're used to memorizing certain words. You can now hope for perfect inheritance beyond the reach of change and decay, kept in heaven for you. And in the meantime, you are kept by the power of God operating through your faith until you fully enter into the salvation which is already for the last day. And this means tremendous joy to you, I know, even though you are temporarily harassed by all kinds of trials and temptations. This is no accident. It happens to prove your faith, which is infinitely more valuable than gold. And gold, as you know, even though it's ultimately perishable, must be purified by fire. This proving of your faith is planned to bring you praise and honor and glory in the day when Jesus Christ reveals himself. God knows I don't trust him when I don't trust him, even if I think I do. So he wants to prove that. He wants to give me an opportunity to trust him and to see his faithfulness. And the whole goal in mind is I will get better and better at that. I will live a secure life no matter what happens. My trust in him will conquer my fears and the world around me. And ultimately, I'll look Jesus in the eyes and he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Isn't that remarkable? I think about that and I think, I won't make it there without him. And he says, "Oh, I know that. I knew that when I saved you. I knew you couldn't do it without me." And he engineers the circumstance for me to see his faithfulness day by day by day. However long it takes me to figure it out and stop fighting against him and learn to rest and trust him, he'll put all the time in that's necessary. And then when I walk up there to get my diploma, you know, and Jesus, you know, hands me the diploma, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I've often wondered, of course, if you look at Peter's story, this is his story, kind of, isn't it? He says, "Yeah, I learned, I thought I trusted Jesus. Learned I didn't. Learned it in a big way. Failed so badly, I was absolutely positive that it was all over. And, of course, Jesus rose from the dead just like he said he would. And, of course, I forgot that, too. And then he met with me there at that charcoal fire in the north end of the Sea of Galilee, that little place that we're going to be in a few weeks." And he says, "Hey, you're better now, aren't you?" "Yeah." And he says, "Well, don't forget the stuff that you've learned. Now I want you to go strengthen your brothers, feed my sheep, and then someday," now Peter's going to say, "someday, I'm going to face that Jesus, and he's going to say, 'Well done. He did good.'"
But what about all those failures?" He goes, "Oh, those are covered.
You did good. You're here. You're still trusting me." That's what I live for. That is what I'm hanging on to. That's why I think why I love that worship song so much. I just love those lyrics. I want to hear you say the words to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I've prepared a place for you." That's what I'm looking for. J.B. Phillips says that that's what the whole scheme, the plan of the whole scheme, is that you will discover that God is faithful. You will learn to trust him no matter what, so that in the end, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, there's other stuff that happens in the meantime. In the meantime, you become more confident of God's faithfulness. In the meantime, other people become more confident of God's faithfulness. I know you know this stuff. I hope I'm not insulting your intelligence by talking about it. I have discovered this is the stuff I need to apply to my life almost every day. I need to apply it to everything. And the other thing that I think fits right on top of this, and we'll close. Do I still have a couple more minutes? Okay. The other thing that I think fits right on top of this is Philippians 1:6, which says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice how many times in Peter's letters and Paul's letters and James's letters, they're always looking that God's going to be with you doing his thing all the way to the end. No part of it is it ever going to be all on your shoulders. Not one step, not one minute. It's always his grip on us. He is going to complete it. He's not going to settle for half-developed muscles. He's not going to stop allowing the trials just because I don't seem to be getting it. No, he wants me to get it. He'll take however much time it takes, because that's the way that I can be free. That's the way I can live the life that he wants me to live. I'm so grateful for his persistence. I'm grateful that it doesn't take me as long to get on the clue bus as it used to on some subjects, but there's this drill that happens where you're taken by surprise by something, and after you're done hyperventilating, then you say, okay, wait a minute. This is an all thing, isn't it? This is one of those, God's going to work this for good. Wait a minute. This is one of those things where this is just another opportunity for him to prove his faithfulness. And the minute that I bring my thoughts and my emotions into the obedience of the truth of that, I become unshakable. The lies don't work. The emotions don't carry me away like wild horses. The minute that I can submit all of those things to these truths that we're looking at here. And of course, the overall result of that is a smooth life. Not because circumstances are smooth. They're never going to be. It's a fallen world. It's probably going to get a little more lopsided in these days ahead of us. The world's just going to get crazier. But my life becomes smooth as I trust in him. So, thank you for your patience. This is going to be one of those, I'm going to have to listen to it later because it doesn't feel anything like I thought it was going to go. If you don't remember anything else but the anchor story, I'll quote Max Lucado again. You never know for sure that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. And that is certainly worth knowing. So, there's a whole bunch of little cliches all wrapped up, but these are the things that keep me from freaking out. And what's remarkable to me is the stuff that I've walked through in the last few years of my life that didn't destroy me, when many lesser things years and years and years ago would have. And it was because of God's faithfulness. It was because of all the years of him proving himself faithful. It was because of him working with my anemic, you know, weeny faith and helping me and teaching me to trust him, that when the major tidal wave comes along, you still have footing and you're not destroyed. And that's, of course, what he wants. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for every way that you show yourself faithful. I suspect that the little things are bigger things than we think they are. And Lord, I thank you that you love me even when I don't trust you. You do want to fix that for my benefit, for the benefit of others. But you still love me. You are pleased when my faith is validated. And you are still loving me when I fail that test, willing to build my faith so that I don't fail the next time. There's just no teacher like you, Lord. We just love the way that you are with us. Thank you for proving yourself through the storms of our lives. Now pray that we could remember that this is true when we get surprised by something this week that we were not expecting. Thank you for teaching me, Lord. Thank you for repeating to me many times to consider what about you has changed since yesterday. And the answer is nothing about you will ever change. So Lord, keep that in the front part of our minds. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, even with my stumbling efforts. As we ponder these things, Lord, I pray that they would be applied to our lives. Thank you for curing me of the fear of fire. It was a scary way to do it, but boy, it was so effective. Thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.